Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Revelation and will be continuing today with part two of The Revelation of Jesus. So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 1 verse 4 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now Asia is not a reference to China or to that region of the world. That's of course what we think of when we think of Asia. But the Asia that is referred to here was the Roman province of Asia, which was located in what we know today as Turkey. And so it was to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, there were many churches in Asia, but Jesus singles out just seven churches because they are going to be representative of all churches for all time. The number seven is used intentionally in the book of Revelation to refer to completeness, fullness. So there are seven letters to seven churches because the message is to the church in its totality. It's to the church in its fullness. And so John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And of course, I think we all understand this to be the apostle John. And now John greets them on behalf of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now, I want you to notice immediately, as John brings this greeting from the Father, this description of the Father is very much an Old Testament description rather than a New Testament description. You will never find this in any of the epistles in the New Testament. You will find grace and peace from our God and Father. You will find grace and peace from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all throughout the epistles, in those opening greetings, and in that message of grace and peace, it's coming from the Father in the understanding that we have of him under the new covenant. But here in the book of Revelation, we are taken back to a bit of a different understanding, not at all indicating that we do not still have that intimate relationship with him, but again, remembering that this book is tying all of the ancient prophecies together and so presenting God more in the sense that he revealed himself back in the Old Testament. And this way of referring to God as the one who is and who was and who is to come is the same as the meaning of the name through which God revealed himself to his people. You remember when God asked Moses, "What is your name?" And the Lord said, "I am. I am that I am." The idea behind that word, "I am," is exactly that which is expressed right here. I am the one who is. I am the one who was, I am the one who will be. The idea is that we're dealing here with the eternal one. And so that's how John refers here to God the Father, the one who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits. Now, this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And again, we have the number seven. And just as seven churches speaks of the church in its totality, here seven spirits speaks of the Holy Spirit and all of his perfection and all of his completeness. Some have thought that it might perhaps be a reference to seven angels that stand before God's throne and who execute this judgment that is carried out in the book. But if you look at the passage, you have the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. You have the triune God here in this greeting. I think it would be a bit odd to remove the Holy Spirit and to replace the Holy Spirit with mere angels in the greeting. I think it's clearly a greeting from God himself in each of the three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, and here, secondly, God the Holy Spirit. Normally, when we have that kind of expression, normally it is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But here's an occasion where the order is shifted just slightly, and it is the Father, the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, the greeting is from Jesus Christ. And notice how John refers to Jesus Christ. He refers to him, first of all, as the faithful witness. Secondly, as the firstborn from the dead. And then thirdly, as the ruler over the kings of the earth. Jesus Christ was the faithful witness in that he gave a faithful testimony to who God is. Jesus came to reveal to man the Father. That was his purpose in coming. His purpose in coming was to bring God out into the open so the people could see him clearly, so the people could understand him better. And Jesus bore witness to the Father faithfully. He is the exact representation of his person, as it says in Hebrews chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God. In other words, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. He's the faithful witness. There was no inconsistency. There was nothing in the character of Jesus, in the behavior of Jesus. There was nothing in the speech of Jesus or the thinking process of Jesus that was at all, for any moment of time, out of sync with the Father. He was the faithful witness of who God is, but he was also the faithful witness in regard to what God has said. And so he came and he showed us God, but he also came and he told us about the things of God. And so he's a faithful witness in all that he testified about the Father, all that he testified about man and about man's need of salvation, all that he testified about judgment, all that he testified about salvation, all of those things, he was absolutely faithful and true in all of those things. So he is the faithful witness, and then he is the firstborn from the dead. Now, the word firstborn doesn't necessarily imply chronology. The Greek word is prototokos, and the word actually refers to supremacy. But it can have a reference to chronology, but primarily it's a word that speaks of supremacy. So when John says that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, he's talking about his supremacy. He's talking about his preeminence over all things. But I think there is also something to do with chronology, because of course Jesus was the first one to rise from the dead. Now you might say, wait a second, what about those other people that Jesus himself resurrected from the dead? But of course, those people that Jesus raised from the dead, whether it be the daughter of Jairus or the son of the widow in Nain, or perhaps Lazarus himself, of course they all died again. But Jesus has risen from the dead as the firstborn in that he will never die again. Those people rose from the dead in their physical bodies to become sick at a later date and to die once again. Jesus has risen from the dead, and now he is there in his glorified body, never to experience death again. So that's what John's referring to when he refers to him as the firstborn from the dead, and then the ruler over the kings of the earth. And John now is speaking of the position of Christ in the future. Now, we could say that Jesus is presently the ruler of the kings over the earth, in that he is sovereignly ruling the world and nothing is out of his control. But yet he's doing that sort of indirectly, isn't he? But there's coming a time when he is going to be ruling the world directly. And that's what John is referring to. And so this greeting, this salutation, this grace and this peace is from God the Father, the one who was and is to come. It is from the Holy Spirit and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And now John, at this moment, what he does is he actually, if you notice, he burst forth into praise. That's what John does next. As he has this moment of revelation himself, this moment of comprehension, this moment of understanding God in all of his majesty and all of his glory, he burst forth into praise. And notice what he says: to him who loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. John could not contain himself. It was one of those moments where I think the spirit of revelation came upon him. Paul spoke about that. He prayed for that, for the believers in Ephesus. He prayed that God would give to them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of himself, and that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened. And that's what has happened with John here. He has this revelation. He has this understanding. He sees God in all of his majesty, in all of his glory, in all of his ancient splendor, the one who was and is to come, and the fullness of the Spirit, and Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And all of this causes John to burst forth in praise and adoration to the Lord. You know, I think this book lends itself greatly to that. And there are many times as we read through this book that we will find John and those other messengers that were involved in this whole process of revealing this, we will find those times when they just suddenly break forth into praise. And as we read through it ourselves, that's one of the things that happens. As we study it on our own, as we meditate on it, we suddenly will find ourselves getting a deeper understanding, which will immediately provoke in us an attitude of praise. And this book will keep bringing us back to that place of glorying in Christ. But notice, John says here as he bursts forth in this praise, to him who loves us and washed us from our sins. How profound. He loves us. Many Bibles say he loved us. He did love us. He demonstrated his love for us when he died on the cross. But the word is actually loves in the continuous sense. He loves us. And how did he prove his love for us? He proved his love by washing us from our sins. Do you realize, do we realize that sin is really, that's our greatest problem? Sin is our greatest foe. Sin is the thing that puts us in the greatest dilemma imaginable. And Jesus is the one who, having loved us, he washed us from our sins. What a beautiful picture. He washed us from our sins. How did he do that? He washed us in his own blood. And this is undoubtedly the most astounding thing of all. As the old hymn said, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, wouldst die for me? That is the revelation that has come to us through the Word of God. That is the picture of God that has come to us through Jesus Christ. A God who has all power, a God who has all authority, a God who is absolutely holy, who is perfectly righteous, who is the judge of all of the earth, but a God who loves us so much that He, instead of judging us, He makes a way to cleanse us of our sin, and He does it by shedding His own blood. Another great hymn of Wesley. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That's the picture. Washed us in His own blood, and notice, made us not kings and priests, as some of the translations read, but made us a kingdom of priests. That's really more literally what is being stated there. So it's as Peter said, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and we are now set apart that we might show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. A kingdom of priests. Priest, not in the sense that we offer sacrifices like the ancient priesthood did, because those sacrifices were all pointing to and leading, of course, up to the ultimate sacrifice of Christ. But priest in the sense that we offer up the sacrifice of our lives, and we offer up to Him continually the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We offer up a sacrifice of praise. That's what we are destined to do, because He has made us a kingdom of priests unto His God and Father. And then again, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And so we see here this, again, John bursting forth in praise. And now he continues on and he says, behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. But again, notice the allusions. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, John here is drawing from the Old Testament. He's drawing from the 7th chapter of Daniel, where there the Ancient of Days is seated upon His throne, and one like the Son of Man comes on the clouds. And so John says, behold, He is coming with clouds. But then he says, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. And here is an allusion to Zechariah chapter 12. In the 12th chapter of Zechariah, God there declares that He would open in Jerusalem a fountain for sin, so that there might be a cleansing. And he says, and in that day they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for Him as one mourns for his only son. And so John is bringing these prophecies together. He's bringing the prophecy of Daniel. He's bringing the prophecy of Zechariah. And every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. This is a special reference to the nation of Israel. Israel, they were the ones who pierced Him. They were the ones who incited the Romans to crucify Jesus. They were the ones who instigated the whole thing. They were the ones who pierced Him. And that's what the prophecy of Zechariah said. They shall look upon Me whom they have pierced, speaking of the people of Israel. And they shall mourn for Him as one mourns for an only son. And there will be wailing throughout the land. And there's going to come a day when Jesus Christ is revealed, and he's revealed specifically to Israel, and they will mourn, and they will lament, and they will wail, because for all of these long centuries, they have despised him. They have rejected him. They have spurned him. They have mocked him, even down to the very day. But with that, the Lord himself interjects a word of introduction. And he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus now identifies himself fully and completely as deity. Notice, because Jesus takes to himself the description that John gave to the Father, the one who is and who was and who is to come. You know, there are some people out there that will insist that Jesus was not God. They will even go so far as to say the Bible doesn't claim that Jesus was God. And of course, Jesus never said he was God. They don't know their Bible. They don't know what they're talking about. It is woven all the way through the scripture, the Old Testament, right on through the New Testament, right here in the first eight verses of the book of Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega. These are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. I am the beginning and the end. Isaiah 44, verse 6, the Lord speaks and he says, I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. It's clearly Yahweh, the God of Israel, that's speaking. Jesus is taking those same titles to himself here. The one who is and who was and is to come. And if there's any uncertainty at all as to what he's referring to, he says the Almighty. He is the Almighty. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Almighty God. And there's coming a day when all will see that. And I'd like to close by reading to you a paragraph from one of the commentators. I don't think it could have been said better. In regard to the coming of Christ, he said, here is the great fact unequivocally stated. Christ has not gone to heaven to stay there. He will return again. Few believe this, and still fewer lay it to heart. Many sneer at the very idea and would fain laugh down the people who are so simple as to entertain it. But it is nevertheless the immutable truth of God, predicted by all his prophets, promised by Christ himself, confirmed by the testimony of angels, proclaimed by all the apostles, believed by all the early Christians, acknowledged in all the church creeds, sung of in all the church hymn books, prayed about in all the church liturgies, and entering so essentially into the very life and substance of Christianity that without it there is no Christianity, except a few maimed and mutilated relics too powerless to be worth the trouble or expense of preservation. That religion which does not look for a returning Savior or locate its highest hopes and triumphs in the judgment scenes for which the Son of Man must reappear is not the religion of this book and is without authority to promise salvation to its devotees. Murmur at it, dispute it, despise it, mock it, put it aside, hate it, and hide from it as men may, it is a great fundamental article of the gospel that the same blessed Lord who ascended from Mount Olivet and is now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, shall come from thence to judge the living and the dead, and to stand again on the very summit from which he went up. This is true, as Christ himself is true. Jesus is coming. He's coming again. And I think we have a basis to believe that that coming is in the not too distant future. Are we ready? There's only one way to be ready, and that's to have been washed in his blood, because that's how sin is dealt with. And if your sins haven't been washed in the blood of Christ, then you're in your sin, and you must face the judgment of your sin, and the judgment of your sin is nothing less than eternal damnation. But Jesus loved us. He loves us. He loves you, and he does not want that for you. He's made a way to wash you of your sins, and it's in his blood.
We'll continue with more of our study through the book of Revelation in our next lesson as Pastor Brian teaches on the Alpha and the Omega. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Revelation of Jesus. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3266. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.